This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 39 to 49. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete.
It's been a couple of weeks ago now, couple of weeks since Pastor's Day over at Shalom Christian Academy, and I am still dealing with some leftover annoyance from that day, still trying to get to the bottom of it. It's personal, nothing more. Let me be quick to say that it had nothing to do with school. It did not, for there was much about that day that I absolutely loved. Minus getting up in front of the student body to sing, not counting that part. There were donuts and coffee and fruit to begin, and who could argue with that? There was a fine welcome from the administrators, Peter Scheim and Shaker, and getting hugs and winks from Marion's teachers and students is the kind of thing that warms the heart immensely. It does. And watching the students sing and recite and act their morning assembly was wonderful, as always. After morning greetings to us pastors, we were invited to move towards two classroom experiences. I began by going to Mr. Showalter's class and saw my first 3D printer in action, and saw my first close-up drone in flight, and my first drone wall crash, and the disintegration of said drone. And I wondered where those cool things were when I was whiling away my hours in Blue Ridge High School. I mean, flying drones inside the school? How cool would that have been then? Then I went to my second experience, to a room readied for a 20-minute discussion. Risers formed a multi-tiered semicircular row of chairs for 25 or so of us pastors to sit on, and with four chairs set down below for four students who had been to a regional leadership conference where they had been learning about issues of abortion and human trafficking and poverty and so forth. And the four students were poised in their chairs down below to ask us pastors how our churches could be involved in social issues. And to me, that's where things got annoying, and I'm still trying to figure out why. Now, I suppose it was asking a lot for 25 pastors, each with their own temperaments, each harboring their own opinions, and very confident in their own faith traditions. I suppose it was a bit of a setup to ask a group of 25 pastors what they think about anything, let alone any kind of issue of the day. And truth be told, some constructive things did get said. But also there came this very large dose of defending, of grandstanding one's opinion, of taking the opportunity to opine and to set the record straight, to evangelize the other pastors held captive in the room for those 20 minutes, to defend one's theological turf, complete with Bible quotes and the rehearsal of their favorite Bible stories. And I wondered what those four students took away after it was all over, what they thought. And I wondered, too, how far the opinions of Christians travel, if opinions ever do leave the room. And I wondered, what if this whole 20 minutes worth of pastor talk had taken place down at the cold weather shelter, where poverty and trafficking are a little closer to the ground? All I know is that I left the room a little annoyed, not at the school, not at Pastor's Day, which was fun, but with my own kind, my own gang of pastors. The scripture that Martina read for us this morning is from Luke 6. And if you were here, if you remember our scripture lesson from last Sunday, it was also from Luke 6. This morning we're on the same page, same place. And since today we are hanging out on the same Bible page, maybe now would be a good time to take a minute for some framing. Because the Bible does not come to us in verses. Gospels like Luke are not simply a rapid-fire staccato of God speak in verses. No, Luke comes to us with Jesus interacting with people, Jesus and real people. And so it might be good for us to take a step back and to consider whom Jesus is talking to and where Jesus is when he is talking to them at any given moment, so that we not only capture what Jesus is saying, but to realize whom Jesus is saying it to. To start our framing exercise, I'd like to back it up a bit in chapter 6 to verse 6. Luke 6:6, if you are keen to follow along in your paper Bible or with the soft glow of your Bible app. I'm backing it all the way up to verse 6, partly because I think it might have some connection to my Shalom Day experience. In verse 6, notice where Jesus is. Jesus is in the synagogue. He's on religious turf. And when is Jesus there in the synagogue? Well, it's on the Sabbath, the traditional holy day of meeting. Jesus is on religious turf on a religious day, and he is teaching. And as Jesus is teaching on religious turf, he's being watched by religious watchers who are doing their best to watch him, not to learn, but to catch him, to catch Jesus in the act. And the reasons are not pure. Far from it. These religious watchers are defending their turf, and they become filled with a righteous fury when Jesus heals a man's withered hand. Heals a man's withered hand on the wrong day, according to them. Right thing, wrong day. Jesus, error, denied. And they're filled with their wrong day fury to the point of discussing what they might do to Jesus. Do to Jesus, which sounds more like a meetup of backyard bullies of the schoolyard brat squad. Jesus annoys people. Some people, usually religious people, some pastors. We have that at the beginning of Luke 6. Can we frame that? Now skip down to verse 17. To those of us who may be new to the Bible, this is actually why the verses were added to the Bible in the first place, in the 1500s, so that if we're studying the Bible together, we can get to the same place when we do our Bible discussions. But I digress. Verse 17, where is Jesus by now? Who is around him now? He's now outside on a level place, which is code for not on holy ground anymore. And who is with Jesus? A great multitude of people from all over the place, people from near and far, seekers. How is Jesus relating to this group of people? He's healing diseases, healing troubled spirits. People are trying to touch him. So can we at least suffice it to say that when Jesus meets up with not particularly religious folks, it goes very well? Let's frame that. Last verse to consider, jump down to verse 20, the first part. It says, "Then he looked up at his disciples and said." Who is Jesus not talking to? He is not talking to the religious watchers now. Who is Jesus talking to? To whom has Jesus now turned his full attention? To disciples. Jesus is talking to them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, can we frame that? Now, last Sunday, this is kind of review, we said a couple of things. We said there's enough material in Luke to choke a horse. Choke a horse, that's slang for a lot. It's a countrified way of saying muchness. Luke 6 is content overload. Last Sunday we said judging is a topic. It's a big one. Last week we said forgiving is a topic. It's a big one. Mercy is a topic. How big is that? Love is a topic. My word, are we even close getting to the bottom of that one? Blessing and prayer are there in Luke 6. Two more topics, big ones. Jesus is covering a lot of ground here, enough to choke a horse. Which brings us up to this week's lesson from Luke with another full load of commentary. Listen in to Jesus speaking. How can you tell what the deal is with your neighbor when you haven't figured out what your own deal is? What the heck? Take the time to figure out your own deal before you take your neighbor to task. Come on, man. Jesus says, people are like fruit trees. You can tell what a person's deal is by what you see growing on their life. You can. So cut the crud and stop trying to fake it. It is quite possible for a religious person to know all of the church lingo, to recite all of the creeds, and to craft all of one's beliefs into a finely rehearsed systematic theology, and to write them all down and to publish them. Do all that and never lift a finger. Never lift a finger. That's rural slang for sitting on your duff. Which is even more rural slang for what Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? What the heck? Michelle is a person that I'd love for you to meet sometime. Actually, if you're a long timer here at Marion, you may have already met her years ago. She's my niece, and while she was studying social work at SHIP, she came down here to church a few times, and she knew Pastor Cleon. Michelle is by nature a very lighthearted person. She has a marvelous sense of humor, which sort of runs in our family. My brother's daughter, and she can winsomely deliver a good dose of sarcasm using a crackerjack laugh. And you end up laughing with her. Michelle is a disciple of Jesus, and not everything she sees is funny. She was the one who pointed out that during college when she worked at Cracker Barrel restaurant, she found out that Sundays were the worst days to work. Sunday Christians are notoriously poor tippers, she found out. What's that about? Now, you do have to believe me when I say Michelle has an infectious way about her. She really does. Like, even her exasperation can be delivered with a chuckle. One day she said to me, Uncle Blaine, you're a pastor. You'll appreciate this. Up on the Vestal Parkway, I almost had an accident. I got cut off in traffic by a car with a Jesus fish on it. It's not the first time, she said. I get rudely cut off in traffic often by cars with Jesus fishes on them. What's up with that? She said, I don't trust Jesus fish cars anymore. And she laughed, but was with one of those knowingly laughs. Michelle is also the one who has taken her social work background to heart chiding her church for when it talks and then leaves out the vulnerable out of its walk. Michelle is young. She's a young disciple, raising three little ones by now, but old enough to notice the gap between what said and what done. And truth be told, we've all got a little bit of that impulse going on, whether we be particularly religious or not. And why Jesus said what he did to his disciples' faces, and with the mixed crowd listening in over his shoulder, I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. There's this phrase that we will hear pretty often: apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. And it kind of means that behaviors can be passed and transferred from parent to child, and it can be used to describe a negative behavior, like she's mean just like her old man was mean. Apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. But it can also be used to describe positive attributes as well. He looks like his dad. She plays the piano like her grandmother. The apple doesn't fall very far from the gifted tree. There's also something gospel in that little phrase too. Jesus uses a version of it. We see it in verse 40. A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. And the last part of Jesus' comment is especially worthy of our notice, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. And Jesus is talking not to his kids, but remember from the earlier framing part, then he looked at his disciples and said, Jesus is talking to his students. You're fully qualified when you are like the teacher. Disciples don't fall very far from the Jesus tree. And we go on to say that Christians don't fall very far from the Jesus tree. Can we frame that? This week, an ad for a new book came across my Facebook feed. The title of it is Parenting Forward, by Cindy Wang Brandt. Parenting Forward. It does kind of have an apple not far from the tree ring to it. The ad for the book was posted by Brian McLaren, who also wrote this. He said, "My wife and I raised our children in the 1980s and 90s when organizations like Focus on the Family told Christian parents how parenting was to be done God's way, focusing heavily on discipline. And when our kids grew up, we had a lot to apologize for." This book offers more of a holistic approach to parenting that emphasizes the deeper values of justice, mercy, and kindness. Can those things be taught? He is suggesting. It was that little blurb that had me thinking about one of my teachers, Dr. Anil Solanki. Born in India, he told us in class one day that we in the West understand discipline differently. Discipline is closer to learning, not punishment, he said one day, and what if that was God's way? What if that was Jesus' way? I have to tell you, I see some of Anil's wisdom on display every Tuesday and Thursday morning around 8:55 a.m. That's when I go down and serve as morning greeter at the Growing Tree preschool door. And you know young children, they do have a lot of ropes yet to learn, like the little guy who prefers the handicap ramp over the steps and tore loose from his mother's grip and darted down around a parked car and into the open parking lot with his mom frantically chasing behind him. So much to learn about traffic and life. Isn't that the truth? As I stand at the door, I get to see little ones escorted by their moms and dads and grandparents or caregivers towards the doors. And some mornings, if I am paying attention, I can see a Jesus technique going on. There is a mom and a grandmom in particular who I see whispering into the ears of their little ones as they cross the parking lot. And then while they pause at the entry door, the little one will get to rehearse their good morning to me. They've been coached. I know they have. And it does not always go smoothly. Sometimes there is a moody walk by. Sometimes there's a low-grade mumble. Other times you'll catch the stubborn, shy look the other way. These are not horrible children. They simply aren't there yet. There are two little girls whose good mornings had become very clear and very distinct, and their moms follow them in the door, nodding their approval. A small kindness coached, a small kindness learned. In Luke 6, there is plenty of material, and they are adult topics, big ones: judging, forgiving, mercy, love, blessing, and giving and prayer. Big topics, enough material to last us a lifetime. But everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Will be like the teacher. It was Jesus who said it, and what if we, pastors and all, began to act like our teacher? What if we framed our lives that way?